even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our walk with the King is so much less complicated than I once thought it was. I have keen, vivid memories of my early days in the family of God. I wasn't a Christian until my second year in college as 19 years old. And during my early years was exposed to a number of the, at the time, very significant, very effective Christian speakers in our nation. And I remember the whole thing just, I mean, it was really exciting. It was a whole new world, but it just seemed overwhelming to me. There was so much I didn't know, and so much I wanted to learn, and so many principles and ideas and areas of teaching and truth, and every time I listened to another speaker, I'd learn some things, but I'd also come away confronted once again with how little I understood. But during the past 40 years, slowly, gradually, things have changed. But they may not have changed in the way you might think. Okay, now certainly, in those 40 years, I've learned a whole bunch of stuff, right? And I've accumulated a lot more knowledge than I had in my early years, but it is not the accumulation of that knowledge that brought about the changes within me. The real changes have come in the growing discovery how remarkably simple and uncomplicated our walk with the King really is. In the very real sense, my growing peace with my God has not come from having conquered the system, but rather from coming to the discovery that there was no system I had to conquer. But Peter does for us in the opening verses of his first epistle say better than I ever could what I'm trying to say right now. We ended our study last week with the seventh verse of the first chapter, that verse I just read for us where Peter says that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We spent our morning last week talking about the way in which true faith, true practical trust in our Lord and in His love for us is always tested. I mean, it can't be any other way given the world in which we live, a world currently under the dominion of the enemy of our souls, a world drenched in corruption, a world that resists the truth about our Creator at all costs. A number of religious substitutes that are forever crammed down our throats, of course. Religious substitutes to true faith. Some of them take the form of a sort of mindless allegiance to a religious system, a system that promises that if certain acts and duties are fulfilled, then certain rewards, benefits will then be awarded. It's sort of a bartering system between us and our Creator. You know, either our own concept of God or whatever's been handed to us by the religious system we're involved in. And then there are other forms of so-called faith that are nothing more than blind, irrational leaps in the dark based on the belief that because I have chosen to have faith, whatever that means, therefore things are all going to work out okay. That isn't what our Lord asks from us, and it certainly isn't what Peter is talking about when he talks with us about the proof of our faith. What Peter is talking about is something very real, very personal, takes place between us and our God. To understand what Peter is saying here, We need to see it in the context of the next verse. Okay, now, that verse 7 that we studied last week says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the next thing Peter says is this, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Now, it's obvious in this 8th verse that Peter is not simply talking about our developing a more sincere level of devotion to our biblical system, or about our achieving a higher level of faithfulness to Christian values. He's talking about something very real and very personal that's taking place between us and our God. He begins by saying, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." And when he says this, he's stating the obvious. I mean, that right now we cannot physically see Christ's presence with us. But I think there's a little more involved in this statement made by Peter than just that. See, we need to remember who's talking with us. This is Peter who lived with the Lord for 3 or more likely 4 years of his life. Peter was one of the few in the history of the church who literally saw Jesus. He knows that almost none of those who will read his letter will be among that very select group. But here's the amazing thing. The thing that separates true Christianity from all religions, and in fact, from every other experience in life. Even though we have not seen Jesus in the flesh, and will never see Him in the flesh while we remain in these bodies, yet our submission to Him, our entrance into His family through our simple trust in His death as payment for our sins, gives our spirits a living awareness of Him and of His presence with us and of His love for us that defies human logic and understanding. It isn't just that we appreciate what He's done or that we honor Him as our God. But as our spirits discover His presence with us, His love for us, we begin to literally, personally, deeply love our God. Delight in Him. Rejoice in His presence with us. See, and right here is where I run into huge problems as a Bible teacher. I can do some things for us. I can teach us principles. I can teach us historical truths. I can share with you a Christian worldview. I can help us understand both what our Lord has said and why He said it. But I cannot teach you into a personal awareness of His presence with you or of His love for you. One thing I can do. I can tell you with absolute certainty that this is where He's taking us, and this is the basis upon which everything else in the Christian life is built. Without a growing awareness of His love, our love response to Him in return, there simply is no adequate reason for us to do those things that our Lord has called us to do. Most of all, we do it for Him. But our discovery of Him and His love and our spirit's love response to Him is very much of a slow, gradual, progressive discovery in our lives. Some of you here this morning, honestly, have very little awareness of His love. In truth, it's mostly just sort of a hope tucked away in the back of your mind, Something that you really, really hope is true, but honestly, you have no living awareness of it. Now, I understand that perfectly. I mean, that is where we all start when we first reach out to our God. And that shouldn't surprise us either, given the forces that are working against our discovery of that truth. When we are most honest with ourselves, we all know that there are plenty of reasons why our God just really shouldn't like us very much. I mean, things we've done or not done that are exactly opposite of what we're certain He would have wanted and expected. And then we all live immersed in this swirling cesspool of religion. Takes on countless different forms in each of our lives, but the underlying message is always the same. Do good. Be good. God will love you. Do poorly. He probably won't. Is it any wonder that we hide from our Creator? Struggle with our personal discovery of His love. Now there are some things that will help. In fact, Peter gives us one of them in this verse that we're looking at today. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Okay. Peter begins by talking about this love response to God that we can know within our spirits. But then he goes on to say, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And in that phrase, he's revealing to us a process that we go through in our discovery of our Lord's love for us, a process that when it is completed, has the ability to generate tremendous joy within the human spirit. And here again, I need to be careful that I say this in a way that doesn't give the wrong impression. See, I mentioned a few minutes ago a common form of, I called it bartering between us and our God that is deeply embedded in much of the religious world. It's a bartering system in which our religious framework hands us a list of duties. Differs from group to group, but the principle's the same across the board. A list of things that we can do that we are told will please God and earn His approval if we perform them. And if we enter into this type of exchange between us and our God, we will then do those things that we think please God. We will live the life that we think He requires us to live. But it's a really fascinating thing to see what happens within a person when we attempt to approach God on that basis. Even though we may not do it on a conscious level, we will keep track of those things we've done that we believe fulfill our obligations to God. And as we keep our portion of the agreement, we see God as being obligated to bless us. We see Him as owing us a good life, owing us visible rewards for our faithfulness and our obedience. The results of this type of approach to God can never, ever produce within us either an awareness of His love or a true heart filled with joy and gratitude. You see, what happens is during those times when our life may be going the way we think it should, it'll bring no sense of gratitude because we simply see it as what's owed us. God's rightful response to us in the fulfillment of the contract that we've created between us and Him. And when things don't go as we think they should, when evil touches our lives or pain comes in or our children just flat don't follow the script we have so carefully and lovingly written for them, or someone near us, and this is huge, see, or someone near us whose life isn't near as good as ours is suddenly honored above us, it makes us just furious at our God. I mean, really, how could He? After all we did for Him, after we so carefully kept our part of the bargain, how could He treat us this way? Religion can produce some remarkable exterior facades. It can generate some tremendous external performance. But no religious system can ever cause the human spirit to greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Nor can it cause a person to fall in love with their Creator. And I mention this now in the context of Peter's comments to us in this verse because I don't want what Peter says to us in this 8th verse to ever be confused with that type of religious obedience. But having said that, Peter does tell us that if we start with whatever awareness of God and His love that we have, and we use that awareness as the beginning place for trust, trusting what He says to us, believing Him at whatever level we can, that process will bring about it'll bring about huge changes, both within our soul response to God and within the quality of our lives. You know, I think I'm making this way too complicated. So let me just describe what I see Peter saying to us here. When we come to Christ, when we enter His family through simple just trusting He's telling us the truth, when He tells us that Christ's death paid our debt for our sin forever, from that point on, the Spirit of God begins to tell us at the spirit level that our God really does love us. That His longing is to be absolutely and eternally good to us. Certainly, a whole lot of other voices around us screaming very different messages, but still, from the very beginning, there is planted within us the birth of that truth. He's really there, and He's really good, and wonder of wonders, He just might love us. Okay, now, from that beginning, Peter then calls us to trust Him, the words he uses, he says, believe in Him at whatever level we are able. Typically, what he's doing is, what he'll do, he'll open our eyes to some issue in our life. Some area in which we're making choices that he knows are destructive to us, to others. Maybe he'll bring to mind some choice we've made in the past, a choice that he wants us to take responsibility for in some way. Okay, now, he does this not because these past or present sins are still held to our account, or because there is anything we could ever do to atone for them ourselves. Rather, because he wants us to have a clear, practical point at which we can make a choice of trust in Him. A point at which we can believe Him. And this growth process is totally different than obeying a set of rules handed to us by a religious system. In fact, quite often when our Lord begins this work in us, giving us these practical, very personal choices of trust in Him, one of the first responses we'll find within ourselves is to attempt to hide from them behind our religious system. When our Lord brings these practical points of trust and obedience to us, They think they'll just scare us to death. I will say, I don't think so, Lord. We won't deal with that. That's not a good place for us to go. Let's go somewhere else. Many times in the past 40 years, I have seen Christians literally drape themselves in fervent religious activity in a frantic attempt to quiet the voice of the Spirit within them. Even on a few occasions, I have seen them enlist in foreign missions activities to demonstrate their great devotion to their Lord while at the same time hiding from His voice. But here's the remarkable thing that we can never know until we've gone through it and look back on it. If we choose to trust His love when He begins this process in us, if we choose to believe Him in what He's showing us about ourselves, those simple but rarely easy choices of trust will bring about a healing and a freedom in our spirits unlike anything else we've ever known. Peter puts it, he says, "We greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." First of all, we rejoice because we discover at a whole new level how much our God really loves us. As we see Him walk with us through whatever choices He's asked us to make, as we see Him knowing us, caring about us, carefully designing for us a very personal program of healing, we come away overflowing with gratitude that He cares about us at that level. Second, we will rejoice because, well, as Peter puts it, we will obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And please understand that Peter is not talking here about the salvation of our spirits. He's not talking about whether or not we will be welcomed into the presence of God when we depart from this planet. He's talking about that lifelong process in which our souls, our minds, wills, and emotions are brought under the leadership of the Spirit of Christ within us. He's talking about practical growth in learning how to love those around us, and how to make very real, practical daily choices, righteousness. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because it just makes life better for us here and now. It allows us to fulfill whatever callings our Lord has given to us in this life, and it equips us to love the people that He's given us to love. So, how do we go about growing in our awareness of God's love for us? How do we deepen our love relationship with Him? Well, one of the big ways is through our taking that tiny awareness of His love that His Spirit places within us when we first come to Him, using it as a basis upon which we trust His voice. Follow what He says about the growing areas, those growth areas in our lives. The more we trust, the more we discover that it is always only His love that motivates Him in everything He says to us. And of course, there are other ways that we grow in our relationship, our love relationship with Him as well. A few weeks ago, I was in a conversation with a fellow Christian, and I asked him what things in his life had helped him to better understand God's love for him. And I'll never forget his answer. The first thing he said is pain. He said that one of the biggest things in his life that has helped him to understand God's love is pain. And I asked him what he meant by that, and he shared with me some times in his own life when he'd gone through intense emotional pain pain that drove him to his God for help and for comfort and for healing, and what he found in the process was a God who was really there, a God who took him just as he was, all filled with pain and confusion, a God who helped him through that pain, and in the way that only God can do, through that pain, told his hurting child how deeply he cares. Now, isn't that amazing? Of course, that's exactly the opposite of what happens when we're involved in that religious bartering stuff I was talking about earlier. When we are bartering with him, offering him our little pile of good deeds so that he'll bless us and give us the life we want. When pain comes into our lives, not only does it not bring us an awareness of God's love, it actually makes us angry at him. But when we come to him knowing we have nothing to offer, never have, never will, knowing that we have no right to expect anything from him, when we come simply grateful that he's chosen to love us, when the pain comes and we reach out to him, even if he doesn't immediately end the pain, still, in the midst of it, we can hear his voice telling us of his love. We find our spirits loving him in return. Well, when I began this morning, I told you that throughout the years I've discovered that our walk with the King is not nearly as complicated as I once thought it was. And now at this point, I've come to realize that it's really always only been about one thing, my growing discovery of how much He loves me and the response of my spirit to that love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray, shall we? Father, left to ourselves, we're a whole lot more comfortable with some kind of bartering system with you. Something where we can define the rules. But we know too, Lord, we know ourselves well enough to realize it's not what we really want. What we really long for is the discovery that you really love us the way you say you do. I just pray, Father, that you'll give us our hearts and minds, our spirits and souls, eyes to see that love. To see it in a way that frees us to begin to respond to what you're saying to us. We do love you, Lord. We long to see you in a way that allows us to love you more. We thank you so very much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.